giving the person next to you a hand. It was a great day. We moved, well, we started a little earlier, but we moved rock. I think it was 4 ton of rock. Barry ordered 4 ton of rock and then gave me a shovel. I don't understand it, but it worked. No, we moved a bunch of rock, got all that done, filled up a dumpster from stuff down. We found some things that said 1937. On there, no, but the rock star of the day was Dorothy. Dorothy cooked lunch for us. So that, no, here's what Dorothy did, and it is a miracle. It is with angelic help. We invite you to go look, but she cleared out the kitchen so well that every counter is visible. It is a miracle from the heavens. It's really amazing. How old was the one spice you found in there? 1988. There was some spice in there from 1988. Ryan was back there, and he goes, that means that had to move from the old kitchen to this kitchen. Because what Ryan said was, my grandpa was a small boy when they did that. No, right? But anyway, it was an amazing day. We have an amazing time this coming weekend, Friday night at the Gathering Fields, Saturday night at the Gathering Fields. And then next Sunday, don't come to church. Go to the Gathering Fields. So we'll not be here next Sunday morning at 10. We'll be out at the Gathering Fields next Sunday morning at 10, doing one service combining with the Wesleyan Church. If you have, Stephen, we want to set up our 9 square. I think they're going to bring a 9 square. If you have jarts, bring jarts. That just will make it fun. Anybody remember jarts? If you are 50 or older, you survive jarts, you can handle anything in life. Jarts were darts with a hula hoop that you started trying to throw the darts to the hula hoop, and by the second round, you were throwing darts at your brother. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, any yard game, anything like that, you bring it after service on Sunday. We're going to have lunch out there, and we'll just spend a time with fellowship with the Wesleyan Church. The goal is, over the next couple of years, do that every time in the spring, and maybe by 2 years from now, have the whole church in our town together for a tent revival. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? We might even get some of us saved, and our town would really be amazing after that. But I want to encourage us Friday and Saturday at the Gathering Fields. Tuesday, food give out. Don't forget that one. Okay, good. Molly would probably like the microphone just to thank everybody. She worked really hard, and everybody that worked really hard for the cleanup day was just absolutely amazing. And she was saluting and high-fiving and clapping for you guys all day yesterday. She's really, really happy with all the work that we got done. All right, good. I started something. Have you ever started a conversation, maybe in public, and you knew you were going to have more conversation when you got home? Anybody know what I'm talking about at all? I started a conversation last week that I had conversation during, after the service, and then more people afterwards. And I want to keep that conversation going. I'm going to hit it from a different angle. But last week, what I talked about was, there's this very subtle thing. Everybody feels it at some level, but especially for committed Christians, it is a particular strategy of the devil. It is not natural. It is actually of the devil. And sometimes the enemy does very, very overt things, and then sometimes he does very covert things. The thing I talked about last week is a very covert attack from the kingdom of darkness on committed Christians, okay? And when I started reading about it, from the 400s. Then I read about it, different stages throughout church history. People were writing about it. And then I go, oh, wait a minute. I can see that places in the Bible. And here's what it is. It is what I would call a spirit of apathy or a spirit of despondency. Okay? And it's quite subtle. And it is that I just feel disconnected from God and from the things of God. And I feel spiritually lethargic or spiritually lazy. It's hard to get my faith up to believe for something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys are so under the attack, you can't even raise your hand, right? No. Last week I went in depth on some of the symptoms, but today I want to talk a little bit about the answers. And if you need some outline, I'm going to give you outlines for the answers at the beginning. And it is so simple, but it's not easy. Okay. And here's the outline for the answer to overcome despondency. Number one is prayer. Number two is scripture. And number three is service. And anybody know why Jesus came? I can give you 12 scriptures that tell you why Jesus came. Did anybody know? Came to seek and to save that which is lost. Mark knows that one. That one's an amazing one. Here's one I bet you don't know, but there's six of them. Why Jesus did not come. Do you know that six different times Jesus said, I didn't come for that? I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for me. Here's what Jesus said. Any room that I walk into, I'm not waiting for somebody to do something for me, not waiting for somebody to promote me, not waiting for somebody to bless me. Here's what he said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And here is a spiritual answer. This is a spiritual answer. Jesus said this, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, what? Come to me. I'm going to give you peace. Tell me the yoke one. Somebody say that one. My yoke is easy, my burden of light. And you know what the next one says? Learn of me, for I am humble. Okay, I'm going to make a provocative statement. You cannot be humble and anxious in the same second. Right? So here's what the Lord said. If you will learn from me, it will break the power of whatever it is the kingdom of darkness does. And he goes, here's the big key. Be a server. Because whenever I'm serving somebody, where's my attention? Where's my attention when I'm serving somebody? Okay, how about a mature Christian? And I know that you know the answer. You're saying something, but if you process it, you would say it differently. Because here's what I know. In the early days, your serving is on the purpose person. When you start to get mature in serving, your focus is on the Lord. On Tuesday, a bunch of us will be out there to give out free food to people. But our focus is not the people. Come on, Tina. Yeah, you spend hours a week serving people. Where is your focus when you're on? It is on the Lord. So watch. Where is my focus not when I'm serving somebody? Yeah, there you go. So the enemy does this thing whenever, and he has done it across centuries. Whenever he sees somebody aggressively serving God, he throws a little weeds into their garden. And he just waits. And one of the weeds that grows up starts to choke out life. And here's what you will say. Is it worth it? Am I serving in the right place? I need you to just find someplace else to do something. Am I serving with the right people? Is any of this even worth it at all? Should I even be doing this? And the guy that I quoted last, that wrote from the fourth century, he goes, and I have found devoted Christians that after a few weeks or months under that, they will totally give it up and go back to the world. Huh? But now watch what happens when I begin to serve. When I begin to serve, where does my attention go? Toward the Lord, toward the people that I'm serving. I'm going, Lord, how can I serve them better? Lord, what's the right thing to do at this time? I'm giving out. I'm blessing them. Where's my attention not? It's not on me. And now I don't have those questions, and that weed has been plucked up simply by serving. Anybody ever pray when you didn't feel like it? If you haven't, need to try that one. Okay? It's like that. I have scheduled routine life that I spend time with the Lord. And if you can't do it in your bedroom, take a prayer walk or a prayer run. Prayer runs, prayer walks, prayer bike rides are so much more powerful than sitting in the closet praying. I'm telling you, because what will happen is your body will energize, that will cause your spirit to energize. You think I'm playing? I'm not playing. I could take time and time again in the Bible and show you when people are depressed, Jesus tells them to move. You can look at me. Anybody remember Elijah? Big success, then what happened? Big depression. And you know what Jesus told him? Here's what the Lord shows up, feeds him, and tells him. You need to take a run. It's in the Bible. And he goes, and then he starts moving. When he starts moving, now he's not overcome by the despondency. And Peter, we looked at that subject last week. You read it, John 21. There's a subtle little thing there. Jesus is talking to Peter, and it says, and John followed them. What that means is Jesus took Peter on a little private prayer walk. And by the end of the prayer walk, Peter, who had given up, was going back to the fishing. By the end of the prayer walk, he is committed to Christ until they hang him on a cross. When they get ready to hang him on a cross, he goes, Jesus died on a cross. Don't dare hang me the way my Lord was. You hang me upside down. Here was his last request. I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. Hang me upside down. You know what healed him? I'm show you in the Bible. It was a prayer walk with Jesus. All of a sudden, now he's not despondent and think he was counting stinky fish. How do we know there were 153 fish that they caught? Pete's over there counting them. And Jesus comes and gets him. Then he feeds him. Then he takes him on a prayer walk. Exactly the same thing with Elijah, is God feeds him, takes him on a prayer walk. You guys are looking at me like I'm really weird. Are we here? Okay, so that move of the enemy is subtle, and it is toward mature Christians, and it is that I go spiritually lethargic. It's hard to connect with God. It's hard to connect with people. The answer is pray, read the Bible, and serve other people. Now, that I know that's... Oh, preacher, that's too simple. No, that's as simple as it is, but it is not easy, okay? Now, I want to hit a thing. I don't talk a lot about the devil. I heard one guy that said, I only talk about the devil long enough to pull the trigger. I only want to focus on the devil long enough to pull the trigger. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a little bit more in-depth look, and I want you to see something. Here's what we're looking at. Some attacks are not natural. They are spiritual. They will not be defeated by natural means. You need spiritual means to win spiritual battles. Okay? Some things you need natural means to win a natural battle. I'm in a battle with my grass. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I keep trying to knock it down and it keeps trying to grow back. And I have a problem because I don't like my neighbors to mow their grass before me. It's a competitive nature. You know, Steve's my buddy. He knows what I'm talking about. Whenever I see Steve, whenever I see some people, I say, how's your fishing? Whenever I see Steve, I go, how's your yard, right? And Steve, he doesn't want his neighbors to win. He's in a battle with his grass. And Steve could pray all he wants to, and his grass will grow anyway. Prayer will not help that battle, right? And so now I got to do something natural. The reverse is just as true. When you are in a spiritual battle, you can do all the natural in the world and it will not help you. You need spiritual means to win spiritual battles, okay? Some of the problems in our families are not natural. We try to win them naturally, and natural doesn't get you anywhere. Then what will happen? What will happen? I will get frustrated. I will go. My investment on return is not happening. God's not doing anything. I start getting a little spiritually depressed, a little spiritual give up, a little spiritual lethargic. And what that is the enemy has sown a weed into the garden of your heart. Okay? Now, it's my job as a pastor to come to you and go, that's not natural. That's spiritual. Here's how you fight spiritual battles. Okay, I'm going to give you four I'm going to start and end with the same four. There are four spiritual weapons that you need, that you have been given by God, that it is important for us to use. Okay? The one, I'm just saying four spiritual weapons. The first one is not the weapon. The first one is the answer, and it's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. He has eternal wisdom, and he has eternal power. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come. He said the power, the energy source that gets spiritual victory is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm going to say it in such a way that you can always remember it. Number one, you have the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? Number two, you have the Word of Jesus. We're going to go a little deep on that this morning. The Word of God has defeated the king of this present age, the devil. He has been defeated by the Word of God from the mouth of Jesus. Remember that one in the wilderness? Jesus goes out in the wilderness. How did Jesus fight the devil when the devil talked to him? What did he say? Somebody's read the Bible. What did he say? Go ahead. It is written. The devil would talk and Jesus would go, it is written. It is written. It is written. And here's what he was doing. He was showing us the Word of God will overcome the attack of the devil. Does that make sense? Anybody ever felt like you were being influenced by evil? Everybody that didn't raise your hand, you were anyway, okay? And what is the first influence of evil? What is the first thing that the enemy will do from day one when you are born again is to push you away from the Word of God. Don't read the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. I don't get it. Huh? It is a pushing away from what the enemy knows. Whenever you start fading from Jesus, what's the first thing you start fading in? Anybody been saved more than a year or two? First thing you'll start fading in is the Word of God, okay? But because the enemy knows, that is an indefensible, invincible weapon against him. He has no defense for the Word of God, okay? So one is the Spirit of God. Number two, Word of God. Number three, is the name of Jesus. We sang about that name, but that name has been elevated above every name. Luke chapter 17, the disciples, before the Holy Spirit was on them, the disciple says, even demons are subject to us in your name. So we have the name of Jesus. I'm not praying in my name, I'm praying in Jesus' name, okay? And then number four is the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:10. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, loved not their own life unto death. They, the believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So when lethargy, I feel it coming on me, I have to pray when I don't feel like it. Some discipline. I read the Bible. I go, I don't understand it, but I don't care. The devil knows it. I'm not backing off of the Word of God, and I'm not backing off of communion with God, and I'm serving other people. That keeps me spiritually active, moving. It keeps me alive. Okay? Anybody ever heard of an anaconda? How does an anaconda? Go to Florida. They'll instruct you on what an anaconda is right now. How does an anaconda work? It constricts. Where does it constrict? Do you know the answer to that? He'll wrap around, and here's where a constrictor constricts, wherever it feels movement. Wherever it feels movement, and that movement starts in your abdomen. And you try to breathe, and he just constricts so you can't take another breath, so you can't take another breath, so you can't take another breath until you give up. That's exactly how you go ahead and try to fight your way out of it, and he goes, I'm going to fight you where you try to fight. How would you like to have an indefensible weapon that you said, I'll use this weapon, and you don't have any defense against it? I'll use a machete. I've seen them in Africa. Any snake is a dead snake because they're all poisonous there, and there's always somebody in a group that's got a machete when you're out in the jungle, and the snake meets machete every time. They don't care about anything else, just machete. How would you like to have a machete that could never be defeated in your arsenal whenever the enemy came to attack? Amen. Three amens and two oh my's. Okay. And here's what I promise you. You already do. It's called the Word of God. But let me tell you what, it will seem like the Word's not working. You'll quote the Bible, you'll read the Bible, you'll go at this, and it'll seem like it's not working. And I'm going to encourage you. It doesn't matter if it seems like or does not seem like the Word is working. The Word is working because it's indefensible. It is invincible. The Bible says that God will send forth His Word. It will not come back to Him until it accomplishes what He sent it to do. Isn't that good news? So we're going to look at Jesus use the word in Luke chapter 4. We'll turn there in just a little bit. But first of all, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Introduce you to a mindset. The devil is real. Darkness is real. There is a real kingdom of darkness. It is from Genesis to Revelation. The kingdom of darkness uses spiritual tools. Spiritual tools must be met with spiritual weaponry. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, everything that lifts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? And I want to introduce you. I was 26 years old, I think, 25. I went to Korea. I was introduced to this scripture, and I'm glad that I was. The guy picked up a quarter, a Korean quarter, Korean coin, and he goes, "This is the gospel." And he goes, "John 3:16 is heads." John 3:16. Anybody remember that one? For God? As a team, I think we can get it. One of us will know the first verse. One of us will know the first part, the last part of it. What is it? John 3:16. He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what this Korean guy told me, he picked up a coin, and he goes, John 3:16, and Mark quoted, I think, he goes, John 3:16. I go, no, I think Mark was better. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But people know John 3:16, so on heads, here's what he told me. John 3:16 is heads. He goes, but most Christians do not know 1 John 3:8. They know 1 John, they know John 3:16. The same guy wrote 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." From the beginning means the devil was the original sinner. Okay. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil and the devil himself. So what I was taught at 25 years of age from a Korean guy was, you have everything, nothing can have one side. Nothing. I can prove it. Front? Oh, a bigger front than back. Okay. No, nothing can have one side. He goes, you guys preach John 3:16. He goes, you forgot the other side of the coin that is just as valuable. Which is more valuable, the front of a gold coin or the back of a gold coin? That was a question he asked me. Which one's more valuable? Here, here you go. Let's pretend this is a Cougaran, and it's a pure gold coin. Which one is more valuable, first or back? Then he asked me the question, how come you think that I came to seek and save that which is lost is more important than I came to destroy the devil? Why do you think that? He said, you just heard the other one first. But here's the reality in life. If the devil is not defeated, you have no hope. But he has been defeated. What does that mean? I have all hope. If the devil has been defeated, I have all hope, and I need not live a life of lethargy in relationship to God, trying to do the best I can with human effort to get out of a problem that is not a natural trap. It's a spiritual trap. So now I bring out spiritual weaponry, and in moments I'm free from what I struggled for years with because the problem was not natural. Well, that Steve will never be able to do it. I'll give him a challenge. For 2 weeks, Steve, don't mow your grass, just pray. And I know Steve, he'll be out in the middle of the night with a flashlight because he can't stand for his grass to get over the edge of the sidewalk. I've been to his house. He can't stand it. Can he, huh? Am I telling you the truth? Huh? Could Steve pray and the grass go away? And you cannot try hard enough to get free from a demonic trap. You can't do it. But guess what? Jesus has broken the power of the devil for all humans everywhere. And if they will come to Christ, they can come into the freedom that was purchased by Christ. He has destroyed the work of the devil. He is destroying the work of the devil, and he will destroy the work of the devil. Second World War, there was something called D-Day. D-Day was Allied forces stormed Normandy. They freed France, and when they freed France, they broke the German lines, and now basically the war was over. There were thousands of people that died in the next 11 months. Though Germany was broken, Allied forces had won, there were thousands of people that died until the next 11 months because there was D-Day, then there was V-Day. V-Day is when the war was over. D-Day, the bracket back of the enemy was broken, but people were dying between those two dates. You live between those two dates. D-Day was the cross. V-Day is the second return. You live between those, but the way Jesus is overcoming the devil now is through you and me. He gives us authority that we resist and execute and advance the kingdom against the kingdom of darkness. Is that okay? People go, don't talk like that. The enemy will attack. And I go, the enemy's going to attack whether you talk about it or not. It's not if you're going to get kicked. It's are you going to be able to kick back? And the answer is you can with some spiritual weapons. Spirit of God, Word of God. Name of Jesus, blood of Jesus, give us victory because Jesus won the victory. What does it say? He has destroyed the works of the devil. If you are under the bondage of the work of the devil, Jesus destroyed that and you have a right to be free. Amen. And only a Christian under the anointing can administrate the victory of God. That's amazing. God can do it, of course, outside of us. God doesn't need us, but he has chosen that he will use us. Okay? Anybody a little bit encouraged? You don't have to live in the defeat. You do not have to live in the defeat. It's just simply, I'm not going to will enough or struggle enough. And I like the example. My brother cannot pray enough to keep the grass from growing because it is not, that problem is not spiritual. That's natural. The other side is true. I cannot try enough to get free. I need the power that is influencing me to be broken, and now I can come out into the freedom that Christ has designed. Amen? Okay, so I want to take you to a scripture. If you guys will listen real quick, I'm going to go to John chapter 4, and I'm going to be done in 4 minutes. Or Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been in the wilderness. He has defeated the devil in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4 is Jesus defeating the devil in the wilderness. Do you remember that one? It is written. Devil comes, and then it goes, then the devil left him. Then he comes out, goes to church. He reads the Bible, and they try to kill him. He walks away. He goes to Nazareth. He walks away, goes down to Capernaum, goes to church again. When he goes to church again, he reads the Bible, there's a demon starts screaming at a man in the back. Jesus casts out the demon, and he instructs him. After church, he goes to Pete's house for lunch after church. It's in the Bible. He goes to Pete's lunch, and Pete's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a fever. Oh, honey, you don't have, Mama, you don't have lunch ready yet. We are coming here after church. And Jesus goes, no problem. And he rebukes the fever, and that leaves, and she cooks for him. And then that night, Saturday night, they bring people, and the Bible says, and Jesus cast out demons and healed everybody that was sick. Now watch. In the first one, he quoted the word. In the second one, this one, he read the word. In the third one, he taught the word. He quoted the word. He read the word. He taught the word. Every time, quoted, read, taught, the devil is defeated when the word comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Good news. On this one, he goes to church, and I want to spend 3-4 minutes explaining when he goes to church. Jesus returned. He's come out of the wilderness. Fasting and praying's over. The Spirit of Galilee. News went out of all the surrounding reason. He taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, his hometown, when they brought him up, and as his custom was, he went to church. Did you see that? Jesus, his whole life, went to church because it was his custom. People say, I don't need to go to church. And I go, you need to look at the life of Jesus. I'm more spiritual than those people down in the church. Yeah, he probably was more spiritual than people at his church. Probably his whole life. He might have known more than his Sunday school teacher. But what does Jesus do? Goes to church. It's the custom that he has his whole life. Not mom and dad made me do it. It is my chosen custom that what I do the whole time he was on the earth was he went to church. That's right there in the Bible. Nazareth was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book, found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me. Okay. Anybody got a Bible? You got one on your phone. If you got a Bible, raise a paper Bible. You got a paper Bible? Anybody got one on their phone? I use my phone much more. You guys would think that I am a video game addict because every Sunday morning I get a thing that says I spent 8 hours a day on my phone. And you would say I was wasting a lot of time. But for me, this is where I study the Bible at. So I spend 3-4 hours a day on my phone because I don't have to look up Greek and Hebrew or that kind of thing. I just push a button. And if I don't know the answer and God doesn't know the answer, we just ask ChatGPT. Huh? Guys, they did not have phones. They did not have paper Bibles. I'm going to make a point. Next week, I'll preach the whole message. They had scrolls. How big were scrolls? How much did they weigh? Mm-hmm. So the big church was in Columbus. It was called the temple. In the temple, where was the temple? Jerusalem. Where was the temple? Jerusalem. That's where all the scrolls were kept. There were little synagogues. And the big guys would decide who got what scroll at what time. Therefore, this scroll would go here, that scroll would go there, that scroll would go there, and then they would come by in an Uber. They would pick up the scroll, take the scroll back, give them a new scroll. See, when people read this, they think that Jesus picked up his Bible and turned to Isaiah. That is not what happened. There was scheduled reading. On that day, Jesus is in the back at his home church. He's been away for a while. He's back at his home church, and the pastor says, Jesus, would you come up and do the scripture reading for today? When Jesus went up to do the scripture reading for the day, it was Isaiah 61, which is his mission statement that he gives throughout all the generations. This is who I am, and this is what I do. He did not turn to Isaiah in his phone and go, this prophecy is now fulfilled. A year earlier, a priest in Jerusalem said, take the book of Isaiah down to Nazareth. Just so happened by coincidence. Ha! Jesus is there that day when they read that scripture, and he stands up and he gives his life mission, and then he goes, and today that is fulfilled in your hearing. And he sat down. Now here's my point. I do not care how big the devil is, how strong the attack is, who the people are between the Word of God and you. God will get the Word to you on time that you need when you need it, and that Word will defeat every strategy and plan the devil has against you, because God knew before he created the earth that you would be under the trial that you are under right now. And he has a word headed toward you that will be a sword that will cut the head of the enemy that is trying to destroy you. Quoted the word, read the word. He just simply read the word and destroyed the plan of the kingdom of darkness. Come on. He is just that big and just that strong and just that smart. Today I want to pray where there's that subtle little sowing of little covert stuff that wants to drain the life of God and the Word of God out of our spirit and out of our mind. May the Lord break that power and release the life that is in His Word at this time to those gathered in this place. Isn't that good news? You want to stand together with me? Our worship team will come. I'm going to pray. If you want further prayer, Molly really can get to the Lord. So I'm just standing up here for decoration. And if you'll come down, she'll pray for you. Maybe you want to receive. I'm going to just encourage you. It's just a posture. Lord, I just need your word today. I need specific word from you. I need specific insight from you. I need specific power from you, specific strength from you. Come on. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would break the power of despondency by the power of the word of God. I speak over this people and those that will hear that the power of your word and your ability to get your word where it needs to go in the time it needs to be there, the power of that word be the word in our midst right now. Lord, we declare the mighty name of Jesus that is above every name, that at his name every knee bows. I pray it over my friends gathered in this room. I pray just a fresh wind, a fresh anointing, a fresh encouraging, a fresh strength that is in the meat, that is in the word, be the meat that's in our spirit. And Lord, we know that Christ is that word and that he is true meat indeed. And he comes by his spirit to strengthen us with might in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. We take confidence in you. We take confidence in your ability. We take confidence in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.